prepared for this Christmas season. So who plans on not being stressed out this Christmas? Well, I agree with you. Praise God. It's amazing how, really, Christmas time can become the most stressful time of our lives. And that I really want to encourage all of you that if you need to downsize Christmas, if you need to downsize Christmas, think about it. Might be good for us all. You never know. Just a couple of quick announcements. Joan has a quick announcement. There's Joan about Christmas Day. Details to follow. Go ahead.
Please, does everybody pick up directory? We want to use email as much as possible, and so we can communicate more details of things. Most of you get emails about the church? Who read the email about, that's most of us, about the second bid we're putting in to buy a new building? So in the meantime, praise God, in the meantime, we've still got a lot to do here. We've been working a lot on the side in finishing the Sunday school rooms for the children. But also we need to throw an overflow room upstairs. That's why this blue tape is here for cameras, so that some of the youngsters and the mothers, and you may feel more comfortable upstairs on couches with your babies watching up there. That's what we want to do before we move. So, all the time we seem to be having certain needs. But generally speaking, I thank God my God supplies all of my need. Hallelujah. Okay, that's it, I think. Anybody want to give a testimony of yours? No, we did that. So children, why don't we say God bless you and peace upon you and you're wonderful. Let's give a big hand for the Sunday school teachers this week for their constant effort and energy towards our children. Okay, children, you may follow your teachers. Praise God. Praise God. Wonderful Jesus. I want to welcome any guests that we have. We are commonly known as the Kingston Vineyard Church. Our vision statement is to build a community of compassion and character. Let me say this about compassion. Can I say this if I can have your attention? Compassion is not feeling sorry for people. Can I say that right off the bat? Can I say that as the pastor of this house? Compassion is not feeling sorry for people. I want you to hear this. It's a testimony I feel I need to share. Many of you know that 20 months ago we were flooded. This church was flooded. Our home was flooded. And it was devastating. It was devastating to us as a church. It was devastating to us as a family. And I learned something about that when you become overwhelmed. Has anybody ever been overwhelmed in their life? Okay, not too many of us. That's good. Okay, all you others who are lying to me. There's this principle I wanted to share with you that is true in everything I've seen, and that is this. That when you are overwhelmed, you are drowning, you need to be rescued. You need to swallow your pride and accept help. Did I say that plain enough, or should I have been a bit more emphatic? When you're overwhelmed, you need to accept help. You need to be rescued. One of the biggest things that stops us from being healed is our pride to admit we can't do it ourselves. Was there or wasn't there four men who carried the guy on the roof? So the guy couldn't get to Jesus on his own. And if you ever ever known what it's like not to get to Jesus on your own, I've been there and I know what it's like to have other people to help carry me. Is that okay? Right, but this is what happened. We were flooded. It was so bad to have 54 inches of mud in our house that we needed to be rescued. This church was destroyed. The smell was beyond, it was making people nauseous, to vomiting just coming in this building. We needed to be rescued. And thank God some people come and help to rescue us. Now, after the rescue comes the next stage, which is the drying out stage. We had to gut the building. We had to gut our home. And all the studs had to be sprayed with bleach, power washed with bleach. And then they needed to be dried out. Everything had to be dried out. If ever you have been recovering from anything, who knows, you need to dry out. And then after you've dried out, then you begin the third stage. And the third stage is the rebuilding stage. Are we okay? Now, this is what I want you to hear. The rebuilding stage normally comes quicker than you want it. Is anybody listening to me today? In other words, you should be rebuilding your life and you still want to be stroked. Can you hear me this morning, please? It's time to rebuild. It's not time to be stroked. Compassion doesn't stroke. Compassion does something about the situation. The reason I'm saying this is Paul wrote to his church that he planted, and he said to them, I hear my letter made you sorry. I'm glad. Let me say it again. I hear my letter made you sorry. I'm glad. Because it brought repentance to you. It brought godly repentance to you. And he said this, godly sorrow leads to repentance, but the sorrow of this world produces death. So please, could you pull that curtain, please? So please, I want you to hear this. If you want people to feel sorry for you, you might as well then stick a gun to your head. Can you hear me? Sorrow doesn't help you. Compassion helps you. Compassion is a helping hand with truth. Are we okay? A helping hand with truth. And I want to encourage you, because we as a nation, we as a people have become soft. And we as a people cannot hear the truth. We just want to be stroked. And I just want to encourage, if we are going to be a strong community, a strong church that's going to make a difference in our city, a difference in our county, and a difference in our area, then we have to be a people that stops wanting to be stroked. You don't get healed by being stroked. You get healed by Jesus getting a hold of you. Are we okay? Now let me say it again. When you're overwhelmed, you need to be rescued. And a lot of people, especially men, can't be rescued because of their pride. But women as well. Then you need a drying out period where you need warmth and air. And then you need to rebuild. And the rebuilding time nearly always comes before you want to do it. Because who doesn't like a little bit of warm air and a little bit of wind? Anyway, that's neither here nor there. So I just thought that's a word to us all, because I've been through that. I've walked my children through it. I've walked through it in my own life. And to be honest, after a while, you just have to say, get a life. Hallelujah. Okay, that's what the gospel's about. Get a life. Try Jesus. Let's pray one more time. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the word today as we look into your strength, your truth, and your encouragement. Holy Spirit, anoint us all to hear, anoint me to speak. And Lord, let me say things that are fruitful that I'm not planning to say. Let us be open to your Spirit, open to your encouragement, open to the truth, which is the only thing that will set us free. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to the book of Genesis. Anybody needs a guest Bible, raise your hand. We have Bibles here. Here we are, guest Bible. Hey, book of Genesis. Hallelujah. Let's hear it for the word. That's it. Thank God for the clap corner. Okay, we're becoming a nation. I'm going to preach a message in the next 3 weeks about self-indulgence. About self-indulgence. And I'm going to break it down into three subjects. Of greed, gratitude, and generosity. Greed, gratitude, and generosity. Self-indulgence is something that we as a nation actually really... I just want to tell you that Michael Jackson was invited to actually a charity thing. He was invited to some award show. It was an award thing. I don't know whether it was MTV or whatever it was. But not only did he want his own plane. Now, it's okay to want your own plane. I understand that. But he wanted an entire 5-star hotel rented out for him. The entire hotel. And then when his entourage went before him, they realized that one of the suites was not big enough, and he had to knock a wall down so two of the suites was big enough for Michael. Isn't that nice? Isn't that what one would call radical self-indulgence? Hallelujah. I spoke in the first one about Mariah Carey. You probably heard of her, or some of you have, and must admit I don't listen to her too often, but when she goes anywhere for a show, she must have in her changing room puppies, kittens, and bunny rabbits just to keep her company and calm before she sings. And that is without the 20 people of her staff that go ahead of her to completely redecorate the restroom and also to put in her favorite pink toilet paper so Mariah Carey's sit-upon is sat upon correctly or whatever. Anyway, but can you Adam and Eve it? Now, there's another good one here. One, J-Lo, you may have heard of him. And what? Have I been misinformed? No, just messing with you. That J-Lo's trip to China. Now, she's not so bad. Wherever she wants to go and perform anywhere, they just have to redecorate the entire room in white. White rugs, white paint, white sofas, white everything. So that's, you know, not too bad. But recently she went to China. And while she was in China, her entourage was followed by 4 SUVs with her luggage in it. 60 pieces of luggage was in her entourage. Now, come on, help me, guys. Be happy when you take your wife on vacation that they only take 6. She wants 60 pieces of luggage. And then J-Lo insists that when you pour her coffee, you stir it counterclockwise. Can you Adam and Eve it? It's called a distorted sense of self. Can you hear me? A distorted sense of self. I think I call it the solar system. You know, in other words, you think the world revolves around you. Some of you may have had children like that, and mine are still growing. So you can argue with me about that later, kids. But the reality of radical self-indulgence is something that we all of us have to be very careful of. We're coming into the Christmas season, of which Americans are now getting prepared to spend $467 billion on Christmas. $467 billion on Christmas. It is just amazing. So, let's turn to Genesis 13. We're going to talk about the father of our faith, Abram. Now, it says here in Genesis 13, verse 2, Abram was very rich, livestock, silver, and gold, and he went on his journey from south as far as Bethel and to the place where his tent and had been in the beginning. Somebody say the beginning. Between Bethel and Ai. And to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I want to stop there a minute and just encourage you to think about the fact that Abram prepared a place to meet God. He prepared a place to meet God. I want to encourage us in this covenant that we do not need a place to meet God. Thank God that we can come and gather. Thank God that even though we're moving and we're going to need money to purchase a new building, it isn't about the building, it's about the people that need to have an environment where they can begin to encounter people that are not yet connected to God, people who are looking for somewhere where they can find a chance to meet the God we know. So that's why we need a building. That's what it is. Don't get distracted by the building. Remember, it's a place for the people to gather. But here, Abraham used to make an altar. He would make stones. In those days, they would get their own stones and make an altar. And this was the place where they were saying, okay, God, you and I, we're meeting here. And I want to say that each and every one of us, the Bible refers to us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, in your own life, you need, and I need, that attitude. I need an attitude of, Lord, you and I, Where are we going to meet? What do I need? How can I prepare myself for a visitation from God? Of course, if you're in the Word and you're in prayer and you're in fellowship and your heart is right before God and man, don't forget the second part, then you are indeed in line to have an encounter with God, and which is what he wants with each and every one of us. Verse 5, and Lot also went with him, and he had flocks and herds. And now the land was not able to support them because their possessions were great. Isn't that wonderful? And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And so Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between our herdsmen. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go right. If you take the right, I will go left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. And like the Garden of Eden and like the land of Egypt going towards Zoar, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated from each other. I just wanted to take a moment there and look at that word, Lot chose for himself. Lot chose for himself. And the fact that Uncle Abraham, now remember, Uncle Abraham was the one who had a covenant with God. Uncle Abraham was the first Jew in the world. He used to be a heathen. He used to be an idol maker. He left his country. He left his father. Well, his father died on the journey. And then they came to a new land with a new beginning, with a new revelation. There was a God, and he had called him. And Abraham was rich because of his relationship with God. And Lot was rich because of Abraham's relationship with God. I want a lot of you youngsters to hear me here. Make sure that when you're talking about faith, you're talking about your faith, not your parents' faith. And some people, you know, sometimes we all of us need to occasionally, I like to do it from time to time, I'm wondering how prosperous I am, or just, is it because of my faith or because of America's faith? I wonder how prosperous I would be if I lived in India. I wonder how prosperous I'd be if I lived in Bangladesh or Zambia or somewhere else. And how would my faith be working, or am I actually prospering because I'm living in a good system? And so you can never tell in this nation whether you're prospering because of God or you're prospering because you're prospering. In fact, the Bible very clearly talks about when Jacob came back to Esau, his brother, after 20 years of separation. And at the time of reconciliation, Jacob prepared a great gift for him. And Esau said, no, he said, I've got plenty, I don't need your stuff. But the Bible says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. So you see, you can never tell by natural means whether you're blessed or not. And it's very important for us to see this. Many times we look at something and say, oh, wow, they're getting blessed, are they? It isn't what you see. Now, by the same token, don't ever think that poverty glorifies God. Can we just take a moment there? In fact, David said, hallelujah. In fact, it's in the reading program this week. I can't remember. Here, let me turn to it quickly. I'll turn to it quickly. It's in the book of Proverbs. So it must have been Solomon said it. Let me turn to it quickly, see if I can find this. Here it is. Bam, straight there. Good. Here it is. It says this. Hear this and then make a note. It's in Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9. Two things I request from you. Deprive me not before I die. Can you hear this? Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Here's what I want you to hear. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Did you hear that, everybody? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Thank you. Feed me, listen to this. Feed me with the food you prescribe me. Isn't that an awesome thought? He said, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. Feed me with the food you prescribe me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord my God. Do you remember when they're walking in the children of Israel or walking in the desert? And God was giving them manna. And they were going, ma in Hebrew means what? You know, so they're saying, what's this? And they began to complain, do you remember? And they wanted quail. And God said, I'll send you quail, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just this week. I'm going to send you quail. And the Bible says they ate quail till it came out of their nostrils. And I want you to see that. You see, what happens is when we want something outside of the provision of God, how unhealthy it is. If we can say, Lord, prescribe the food that you want me to have. Neither poverty, so I can't pay my bills. Neither poverty, so I'm always struggling and worried and concerned. And every month it's a headache. I want to encourage you, saints. God does not want any of us to live that way. I want to, if you're in that way, then maybe some brokenness has been in your life, and therefore God wants to restore that brokenness. Don't get down on yourself if you're in hard times. But don't think that that's where God wants you either. Don't think that when you're struggling with your bills or struggling with a car payment, that, oh, well, God's just trying and testing me. No, he isn't. He's just trying to help to rebuild you. And maybe you're not calling for enough help. Maybe you're not asking the people who understand money about money. Do you know how many people go to the wrong people for advice? You know how many people, you know, don't go to a poor man and ask about money. Don't go to an angry man and ask about joy. Go to somebody who knows what they're doing and prove what they're doing. That's why the Bible says wisdom is known of her children. So I want to encourage you. God's provision, the scripture says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. So if there's sorrow in your life, I can only conclude one thing. It isn't the blessing of the Lord. Because the blessing of the Lord makes rich. I'm looking at a couple of newlyweds right now, and I visited their apartment, and to be honest, they invited us to dinner, and I said, oh, okay, will we fit? And because, you know, I'm bigger than some people, and I thought, well, are we all going to get in there? They got this, I thought it's a great apartment. It's what I call a perfect newlywed apartment, just right for two people. Unfortunately, the neighbors keep coming in, and in fact, you should probably slap the neighbors if they keep coming in. I would. If I was a newlywed and somebody walked in my house, they'd never do it twice. Anyway, the reality is that I remember when Wendy and I first got married and we were living in this tiny little apartment as big as the bathroom, you know? And the joy of, I've told you a story before, some of you haven't heard, the joy of having the gas fire and putting, cooking our toast in front of the gas fire, you know, sitting on the floor with a long fork, you know, and toasting a piece of bread. And even today, toast is still Wendy's favorite food. Is that why? Is it because of that? But what I'm saying is, you know, we had nothing, but we weren't outside of the blessing of God. And we kept in the blessing of God until the blessing of the Lord kept overtaking us, and goodness and mercy keeps following us all the days of our lives, and we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and now we can pay our bills, and we don't get stressed out when it's more than we thought, or more than this, or more than that. Do you understand what I'm saying? And all I'm saying is, yes, we may be in a place of brokenness, but I want to encourage you, poverty is not God's idea. And extravagance to the sense, not extravagance. Like you said, I want neither poverty nor riches. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And it adds no sorrow to it. But greed. Greed, one of the curses of our nation. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the CEOs of the Fortune 500 in the 80s used to earn on average 40 times more than an average worker's wages. Now, a CEO of a Fortune 500 will earn 430 times more. I mean, how much more is much more? How much more do they need? And here we have Abraham. He knew how to deal with a me-first attitude. Lot. Me. I want me. Oh, thank you, rich Uncle Abraham. Then me wants the best. Then me is going to go and suck off you. And you see what I'm saying? And this is not what God wants for us. God doesn't want us to have a me-first attitude. He wants us to have an attitude and an understanding. I want to remind you, if you have selfish ambition, anybody on the planet can stop you. If you have a God-given ambition, it is impossible to be thwarted. Impossible. It doesn't matter whether you end up in prison, whether you're shipwrecked, whether you're in a lion's den. It doesn't matter. God's Promotion cannot be stopped by man. Hallelujah. The Bible says he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Therefore, that holy calling of God that's on your life cannot be changed by man. Man cannot stop you from God's promotion. And man cannot give you God's promotion. Only God can. Hallelujah. I'm glad I got three amens. I thought it was good preaching, but then there you go. I need to listen to the tape, see if it's any good or not. Right, here we go. So what happened? Lot chose for himself. And where did he choose? Sodom. He chose Sodom. He chose the plains where Sodom was. And Lot lost everything. Lot lost his family. Lot ended up committing incest. Lot's life was destroyed because of a me-first greedy attitude. Okay, greed is something that... I don't know, I think I got my point across on that one. There's another guy in the Bible who had everything but got greedy. His name was David. You might have heard this story. The Bible says that it was at the time of the spring when kings go out to battle. Now, can I just encourage you, men? I don't know how to say this. Don't get greedy with your time. I want you to hear this. Don't get greedy with your time. You're going to find, you see, the Bible says that God redeems the time. And there's a time when you actually need to give your time to other people first. Time is the most precious, it seems to be the most precious thing that Americans have these days. We've got everything we need, but we've got no time. I've got microwaves and dishwashers and washing machines and dryers, and they save me all this time, but I've got no time. Now, all I can say is because somewhere, you know, you can't be sowing time. I told you the story about when I was down there in Africa, in East Africa, many years ago. And the Kenyan pastor said to me, "Oh, man, your Americans are great," he said. "I just love Americans," he said. "You can do anything. You make motor cars and computers. You even send a man to the moon." He said, "But us Africans, we can make time." Whoa, that hit me hard. Yeah, we can make time. The Africans always got time for you. They've always got time to be kind, always got time to help, always got time to listen. But us Americans, we seem to have run out of such a thing. Like the blonde who bought two dogs and named them Rolex and Timex. Said, "Well, they're watch dogs." So... as I was saying, so David was on the roof. He didn't have the time to go to war. He didn't have the time to join God's army. But he had the time to see Bathsheba. He had the time to watch her doing what she shouldn't have been watching her doing. And then he got into the self-indulgence of adultery, the self-indulgence of murder. But I thank God that King David, the Bible says that he is a man after God's own heart. You know why? I've never known a man in the Bible to repent quicker than David. Nathan came to him. Nervous Nathan, the apprentice prophet. That was a good mouthful. You see, I can see Uncle Samuel coming because Samuel anointed David in the first place. But Nathan, the apprentice, you know, he came and he said, "Do you know what, David? I got a problem. There's this guy in town, wealthy guy, man. He's got everything. And then he's got a neighbor who's just got one little lamb. And what happened is somebody came along and the wealthy guy took the other guy's, he took his lamb and gave it." I mean, what? And David said, "What? What? He got all mad and angry. He said, "He's got to restore it four times." And Nathan said, "You're the guy. You're the one." And David repented immediately. He instantly fell on his knees. But he was being greedy. It wasn't enough. But the beautiful thing that Nathan went on and said to him, he said, thus saith the Lord, I made you a king. I gave you wives. I gave you riches. I gave you the land of Israel to be king over. And then he said this, and if you'd have wanted more, I'd have given it to you. I would have given you more, David. I'd have given you anything you want. But you got greedy. You got greedy for yourself. You got greedy. Instead of trusting me, instead of saying, Lord, give me the food that you prescribe for me. The greatness of Daniel wasn't the lion's den. The greatness of Daniel wasn't that the God shut the mouths of the lion. The greatness of Daniel is when he was first brought to Babylon, he refused to eat the delicacies of the king's table. He said, no, I want to eat what my God prescribes for me. And I want to encourage you. It's little things that begin to make us greedy. It's little things that cause self-indulgence. Oh, I'd never do that. Puppies and kittens and bunnies. You know what? You can't afford to do puppies and kittens and bunnies. When you can afford puppies and kittens and bunnies, tell me you won't do it. Is anybody listening to me? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So we mustn't be greedy with money. We mustn't be greedy. Now listen, youngsters. You know why young people don't understand relationships? And of course, probably it's already up to boomers as well. Is our eyes are greedy for other women. Our eyes get greedy. What are we watching? How many women, other women, attractive women, sexy women, do we see every day on the TV, on the Hollywood? What? How many times are we watching the E! Program, whatever it's called? And on it, the entertainment channel, and on it is all this, you know, following the lifetime of the rich and famous. All the time we're watching this, and, you know, we want to see where this one's crib is and what that one's crib is like, as if, and we're all saying, oh, that's interesting. No, some things washing off. Bad company corrupts good habits. Amen. You're in bad company, and you're watching these things, and you go, oh, man, look at that. Oh, I would like, oh, yeah, 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 I'd like to do all that. And all along inside, you're getting greedy. It's not just envy, it's greedy. You've got a car. You've got friends. You have a wife. Delight yourself in the wife of your youth. And this is a problem. Of course, there's another thing here, and I've got to try and get these things tied together. But it's the distorted sense of self. I said it to the youngsters when we met the other Wednesday, but I want to say it again and again and again. Whatever you're doing, if you're not doing it to the Lord, then you're being robbed. If you want man to reward you, you're being robbed. And let me explain this to you. If your Bible's still open, Genesis chapter 14. Anyway, Lot soon got some of his. He chose what part he wanted, and then there was a battle and a war, and he got captured, and his wife got captured, and his goods got captured. And of course, Uncle Abraham is there again. So Uncle Abraham and his 418 armed men go and rescue Lot. And when he gets Lot and everything else that was stolen, he comes back. And I want you to hear this. He went and did this. He went and did the right thing. I want you to, I don't even know what I'm saying here, but are we doing the right thing? The right thing is come against the enemies of God. But don't come against them in that old way. I'm feeling a nudge here from the Holy Ghost. This is bound to be controversial. Again. The emails I got this week. Oh God, somebody's going to put their hand on the Quran to be sworn into Congress. Yeah, and? What? What was the question? Listen, congregation, let's say this. The pastor's saying this morning. As soon as we deal with the reality, this is not a Christian country, the quicker we're going to do something for Jesus. Let's nail it. This is not a Christian country. This is a country that needs to be evangelized. This is a country that needs to be discipled for God. This is not a Christian nation. And as soon as we deal with that, I was born in Great Britain, the only country in the world I've ever heard with such audacity. Although United States is pretty stretching it too, but especially in November. But there was no greater country on this planet for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the 19th century than Great Britain. Nobody had more missionaries than came out of England, Scotland, Wales. We sent more missionaries, more Bibles, more money to the nations of the world than any country in the world. And then we ceased to be a Christian nation. And in the 20th century, no country in the world sent more missionaries, more money, more Bibles, more resources to the nations of the world than our nation, the United States of America. But in this millennium, forget it. We're not in the running. Nigeria. All the biggest churches in Europe are run by Nigerian pastors. The 50th biggest churches in the world have two things in common: home groups, and none of them are in America. The 50th biggest churches in the world, none of them are in America. Can we please come to a place where let's understand things have changed, and we need to understand they've changed, and we need to be in a position where let's realize this, that a lot of it has been because of greedy Lot. Come on, saints, help me this morning. Greedy Lot has chosen the easy way, and greedy Lot got captured. And righteous Abraham went and rescued him. And when he come back, who did righteous Abraham meet? Melchizedek. Or as it is in Hebrew, Melech Zadik, which means the king of righteousness, the prince of Salem, which is in theophany, which is a theological term, which means a manifestation of Jesus Christ before he was born. So I want you to see this, that the reward that Abraham got was Jesus. And when we realize that the reward in life is Jesus, not the applaud of man, the reward of life is Jesus and Jesus alone, and Jesus himself is in the business of blessing and providing. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And yet we're saying it's not enough. Ouch, I'm hurting this morning. Can you hear me? I want you to understand that God is challenging the American people to live by faith. How many of us have been going through faith? How many of us have lost our jobs? How many of us have lost things and situations? I know your lives. I know what you've been going through. How many of you have been struggling financially, but God is slowly working on us and building and strengthening us and developing us and encouraging us so we can live by faith? That way, man can't stop me. Hallelujah. I mean, one of the Ray brothers, I don't know which one it was, on the other day, was it a music practice when he did the imitation of a pinball. It was brilliant. He said, you know, most people go through life like this. Bing, bing, bing. And that's what the American dream will do to you, man. It's like the devil's got his fingers going, you're going, bing, bing. And if you're in that game, you all end up the same way, down the stupid hole. Occasionally you get a couple of flips. Oh, I'm okay. No, you always end up down the hole. Praise hallelujah. Who is this? Listen to what Melchizedek says. Listen to this. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Oh, God. He said, take and eat. This is my body, man. What do you think John 6 is all about? I know. John 6 is so plain. Jesus said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And it says in John 6:66, it says, and from that time, his disciples turned and followed him no more. And his disciples left him, except some stupid fisherman who looked him in the eye. And Jesus said, are you going to leave? And Peter is standing there with nothing. He left his business. He left everything he had. He said, yeah, right. Where am I going to go? Because you have the words of eternal life. I can't go anywhere else. There is nowhere else. There is no nothing in this world except you. When we get that, when we understand that Jesus is my reward, the book of Revelation says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. It's him. And so Melchizedek says, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who was delivered from your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. If some of you don't understand tithing, I really recommend the time to look into it. But anyway, now the king of Sodom, and listen to this. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted my hand to the Lord. He went to battle for God, man, not for anything else. The possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap. And I will take nothing that is yours, lest you say, I made Abraham rich. Except I only want you to feed the young men who worked. And listen to this, 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. Yeah, when you start living by faith, you better believe you start getting afraid. Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I tell you what the choice is. The choice of greed is Sodom or God himself. And what does Sodom say? Sodom says, the king of Sodom says, give me the people. You keep the money. God, isn't that what's happened to the church in America? The church in America keeps saying, money. I'm not interested in the people. Can you see that? Am I not explaining myself? The reality is that the devil will always try and get you inactive for God by offering you green. God, don't have any. A brewing while it's empty. Thank you, Jesus. I want to see what we have freely given to the people of this community, because we've got something, man. We've got something. And I'm going to close on this thought. Mark chapter 10, it's in your reading program this week. I'm trembling up here, man, I tell you. Mark chapter 10, two brothers walking down the road with Jesus. Jesus, what? Will you do something for us? What? Well, will you grant that one of us sits on your left hand and one on your right? And Jesus said, oh, greedy for position, eh? Need a title, eh? Not satisfied with just being a follower of Jesus. Need a title. Gotcha. Need a position. He said, can you drink of the cup that I'll drink of? Oh, yeah. Okay. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Oh, yeah, sure. No trouble. James was, you might remember, he was the first one to die. So he did drink of the cup. John lived the longest. I don't understand that totally. But then Jesus said, yeah. But as for my right hand and my left, then that's up to my Father. And you may remember, and I remember, that the day he died, there was somebody else at his right hand and somebody else at his left hand. Thieves, man. People who didn't deserve to be there. One of them was so proud that he mocked Jesus, and the other one was so broken, he said, "Lord, I am just at the end of my rope. Please remember me." And I want to encourage you that if there's one thing Jesus knows how to be among the broken. Jesus knows how to be among those. You know, every man, every soldier that dies in Iraq, Jesus is next to him. Every widow, every orphan that dies on their own, every person that dies alone in a hospital bed or in some home somewhere, Jesus is with them. And that's the Jesus we need in our house. We need the Jesus who wants to be next to the broken, not next to the greedy. And I'm going to be the first partaker of what I'm sharing. But my heart, just recently, I want to encourage you, saints, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, consider one another as yourselves. We can do it. I've seen it. I've tasted it. I've felt it. And I know it's what we all want. Can you say amen? Amen. Father, I just want to thank you today for my brothers and sisters who all know what it's like to be a thief on the cross. We know what it's like to be broken. We all know what it's like And Father, I believe you're doing something great in our midst. I believe you're going to keep doing it every day, every week, until we understand that this self-indulgence of our great nation has to stop, and it has to stop with me. That help us, Lord, with our any understanding we need of greed, and gratitude, and generosity. Because you are the gift. And you are the gift I want this Christmas, Lord. I want you. So, Father, bless my brothers and sisters. Bless the work of their hand. Bless their families. And bless them all. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you greet one another and bless